Good morning, folks. Welcome, visitors. Great to see some folks and some seasonal visitors. It's always fun to see some familiar faces. So this morning we're going to look at a New Testament Bible character called Joseph. I've already teased a couple guys with this, Joseph. But he was part of the early church. And we just finished on Wednesday night the study of Acts. And so this guy figured in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really kind of the history of the early church. Jesus went back to heaven. He sent it back to heaven to go to his Father. And the Holy Spirit came down and that and indwelt the believers. And the new church was formed in Jerusalem. Two of the characters that really figure prominently are Peter. And he was really the apostle that took the gospel to the Jews. And then there was Paul, and he was the guy that really took the gospel. He was a Jew, but he took the gospel to the Gentiles. But there's this other guy who figures much less prominently in Acts that we're going to talk about this morning, Joseph. Actually, Jamie and I were talking this morning. I find it amazing that the God of all creation, like the God who made everything here and who was our Savior, uses ordinary folks like you and me to share the gospel. I mean, to be his interaction, to be his ambassadors, to be his arms and legs and tongues on earth, in our communities, in our families. Anyway, this is one of these guys who plays not a lead role, but I would say kind of a supporting role. And his name is Joseph. But the name that we know him by is Barnabas. So this morning, we're going to look at Barnabas, his life, his legacy, and the source of his power. So we'll look at Barnabas, his life, his legacy, and the source of his power. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into looking at this guy, Barnabas. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for the time we've had to worship you. What a joy it is, Lord Jesus, to be here with other believers and with a common cause to honor you and to worship you, and we're very thankful. Lord Jesus, we take a minute in the quiet now as we open your word to just reflect for a minute on you again. You, God's Son, perfect, holy, amazing, came down as a man, died on the cross, took our sins, every one of them, like they were your own, and paid the punishment for those sins, and offers us new life, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a new hope. And so we're thankful this morning, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for us. And now, as we look at Barnabas, Father, we just ask that by your Spirit you would just work in every single heart here this morning, every single life, and that we may be built up and encouraged this morning. And if someone doesn't know you, Lord, as a beautiful Savior, that they would look at you with fresh eyes this morning and see you for who you really are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4. There's not a lot of... I think all the references are in Acts, so if you've got a Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse. And it is in verse 36. Acts 4, 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we see that Joseph's nickname, you might say, is Barnabas. And that's the only place, actually, that he's referred to as Joseph. And the whole rest of the time in the Acts, he's referred to as Barnabas, which means the encourager. We read that he was, if you have a King James, that word is translated consolation, son of consolation, son of encouragement or son of consolation. We're going to look, actually spend a lot of our time on that, kind of on that idea of encouragement this morning. But we'll figure out a little bit more about who Barnabas was. From the verse, we know that he was from Cyprus. And I know we have some military families here this morning. And we know that Canada has been involved with Cyprus actually in peacekeeping for years and years. I think since 1963 or 1964. So that's the island he was from, Cyprus, just a little bit off in the Mediterranean, in the east part of the Mediterranean. We know that he was a Jew. In particular, we know that he was a Levite. Now, a Levite was one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, and they were involved in the temple worship and duties around the temple. So in the Old Testament, they were kind of the professional religious guys, the Levites. And finally, we're told that he was a generous man. He sold a field, so he was a man of some means. He sold a field and brought it to the apostles' feet, and that was for donations to give to the poor. So certainly Barnabas was a man of generosity. Barnabas was in Jerusalem during those incredible early days of the church. We'll pause for a moment and just set the context for the time that he lived. Barnabas was probably about the same age as the Lord Jesus and Paul. They were seen to be all born right around that time between BC and AD. So he was about the same age. So he'd be somewhere in his early 30s in this time in Jerusalem. Remember, the Lord had come, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, 3 years on earth, and then he died on the cross, rose again, and met with his disciples, appeared to lots, and then ascended back to heaven. And then God's Spirit came down and indwelt the believers in Jerusalem. And the result was it turned Jerusalem upside down. Remember, Peter spoke the first time, 3,000 people believed in Jesus. And it says the apostles did signs and wonders, and everybody brought their sick to the feet of the apostles, and they were healed. And another meeting, there was 5,000 people came to believe in Jesus. And then it says the Lord added daily to the number. And despite the persecution, the Lord added more to his number. People were believing in Jesus. And why? What seemed to be the trigger? Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit. But everybody that preached talked about the resurrection. The resurrection, Jesus, this man who died, had come to life. And that got their attention, and people believed. And so Barnabas was one of these early believers in the church in Jerusalem. Now, we mentioned that he was a Levite. Interesting, if we pause for a minute and just think about that, because remember, the Levites were the kind of the religious professionals of the Old Testament. They would have been taught the law and known the prophets and figured out that was the way to relate to God. But Barnabas, a Levite, a professional Jew, figured out that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and believed on Jesus, and he was declared to be one of the believers in the early church. Our next sighting of Barnabas is in chapter 9. And it's to do with Paul. Now, just take a quick second and talk about this. Saul of Tarsus was a Christian hater. He was a Christian persecutor. He was a very well-taught religious Jew, but he had a mission, and that was to eradicate Christianity. And he was on a mission from Jerusalem going down to Damascus to round up Jews and bring them back for imprisonment and maybe death. And the Lord spoke miraculously to him. Remember that light that blinded him and shook him to the core, and he realized that he was dealing with Jesus, this resurrected Christ. And Paul became a believer and one of the most influential Christians in the world, responsible for taking the gospel to a good chunk of the known world back then. So verse 26, chapter 9, verse 26. When Paul came to Jerusalem, this after he has become a believer in Jesus, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Paul stayed with them, with the Christians in Jerusalem, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So it's interesting that Barnabas vouched for Saul, later to be known as Paul, and brought him into the church at Jerusalem. We pick up on Barnabas' story in chapter 11 and verse 19. I'm going to read a few verses here. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This is an interesting little section. Up until that time, in the world, religions were part of the ethnic origins of the people. So if you were a Jew, you worshiped the Jewish God. If you were a Greek, you had, remember, all kinds of god, Dionysus, and they had all kinds of gods. If you were a Roman, you probably worshiped Caesar. But this is Christianity is really the first faith that crosses those boundaries. And we read in this chapter, in this few verses, that up until now, the gospel was preached to the Jews only. And so all those guys that were getting saved, Barnabas and Paul and all these folks, they were Jews. But this is the first time that it's preached to the Greeks. And the news of this came to Jerusalem, and of course Jerusalem would be Jewish Christians, and they were thinking, what's going on? Is this gospel being preached to non-Jews? Can non-Jews believe in our Savior? And so they sent an ambassador down, and that ambassador was Barnabas. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Greeks, Gentiles, were believing in this same Jesus that Barnabas was. And the result was he was glad. He was excited to see that this gospel was being preached to the Greeks as well. We'll read a couple more verses. Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Another interesting thing about Barnabas. So Barnabas was at Antioch. He stayed there, was teaching and preaching, encouraging the Christians at Antioch. And he realized there's a pretty big need here. I need help. And he turned to Saul and Paul, which I think is kind of significant, right? Because Barnabas would be kind of the senior Christian, if you could put it that way, the more mature Christian. But he goes and takes Saul and encourages Saul to come up and involves him in the ministry at Antioch. And then Saul really takes over in terms of the leadership. It used to be called Barnabas and Paul. And then quickly, Barnabas realizes the gifts that God has given Paul. And there's no hint of jealousy, but he's encouraging this younger brother in the Lord. Another lesson that I can learn too, right? To encourage those younger guys, those younger Christians. But there's no hint of jealousy, like Barnabas is glad to bring Saul in. We'll continue our journey in chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod, with the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. The first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and actually on the first it was Barnabas and Paul, and these two brothers, along with John Mark, traveled a good chunk of up the coast of the Mediterranean, Turkey and Greece, and took the gospel to a good chunk of the known world. The gospel that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that to be reconciled to God, we need to have a relationship. We need to believe on Jesus and his work and who he was. And they brought the gospel, and many, many folks came to know Jesus as their Savior. They opened up, or they started many churches all throughout that where Turkey and Greece is now. A little side note, John Mark, partway through the mission, decided to go home to Jerusalem. We're not told why, but we know that Paul was not happy about it. On his second missionary journey, we won't take time to look at it, but as they were ready to blast off on the second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul had a discussion about John Mark, and Paul says, no, he's not coming on this one. So actually Barnabas and Paul separated. Barnabas took John Mark and they went to Cyprus to preach, and Paul took Silas and went on his way. Interesting, kind of Barnabas, true to form, gives young John Mark a second chance. And what happens? Like John Mark comes along, he actually writes the second gospel. And we know from reading later on in Timothy and Colossians that Paul actually involves him again in the ministry. So good on Barnabas, to give that young guy a second chance. So that's one more thing I'll mention just for sake of time, but we won't look at it. But we mentioned Barnabas was a Jew. He was a Levite. We mentioned that whole thing about the early Christians were primarily Jewish. There was tension. There was kind of misinformation. Some of the early Jewish Christians thought, well, yes, Jesus is the Christ, and salvation is by Jesus and his finished work, plus a bit of other stuff that we should do on the side. And Barnabas and Paul went to Jerusalem, had this big conference there, and they confirmed that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing we can do can help get us right with God. But Jesus has done everything on the cross and paid the punishment for our sins. What an amazing story, eh? That you and me have nothing to do but just accept Jesus as our Savior. And he's done the work. He's paid the penalty for my sin and for yours. And the good deal is that we get new life, his life, in us, a new hope. We're assured of heaven, and it's an amazing gift, the gift of salvation. So Paul and Barnabas contended for that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. His legacy. Barnabas was known as an encourager. So much so that his real name, Joseph, is only mentioned once, and everybody else knows him as the encourager. Another word in the King James, as I mentioned, is consolation. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for that is paraklesis. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I thought that was very interesting. Para. Paralegal. Someone who would come alongside a lawyer and help. paramedic, someone who would come alongside and help a doctor. Para, to come alongside. Klesis means to call out. The old English word found in Romans 12, beseech or exhort. Two words, to come alongside in a helpful, loving way, and to call out, to exhort, to insist. Kind of a paradox, eh? Those two words, you got the one side soft and loving, but you got the other side calling out, bringing to account, insisting, even exhorting. It's definitely a paradox. I think it's more difficult than at first blush how to encourage. Because you got the two, you got the spectrum. The one and come alongside and help and love, and you got the other side to hold to account, to exhort. I know my weakness is, because I don't like confrontation, I would tend to decide to the spectrum of coming alongside and wanting to help. But that's not right either, right? If I just encourage someone who's going on with it, with something that's wrong, that's not helpful. But if I'm on the other end of the spectrum, where I'm all judge and bad cop, I may not get their attention and may not be able to help them. So it's an interesting, that word encouragement is so interesting, that the two-pronged approach, coming alongside and beseeching and exhorting and teaching. And Barnabas seemed to have that, because he was able to encourage. The Lord Jesus, again, our perfect example, how was he characterized by? He was full of grace and truth. Perfect mix, eh? Like full of it. Like not part, you know, kind of half grace and half truth. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He had that, just that perfect mix. And that's certainly our example. But Barnabas seemed to have that encouragement down very well. And it's important, right? It's an important in our assembly, in our church. Those two areas are important. Because life is not all peaches and cream, right? People are hurting. People have problems. There's difficulties. There's family things. There's all kinds of stuff. Right now, I'm sure there's people here who are hurting. And so we need those that have the ability to come alongside and to help in a loving way. And we also need those, we have blind spots. I have things, by very definition, right? I can't see that stuff that I need to change and I need to fix and I need to move forward on. And so, I've been challenged a couple times this year, and I've been very thankful, because I had blind spots, and how great is it to have people that will come up to you and share that with you in a loving, kind way. To be an encourager, we have to have a heart for others as well. Had an interesting experience. I met a guy that I knew from school. Hadn't seen him for years and years. And so I chatted, got caught up. He was really interested in telling me his kids had gone on, educated, good jobs, grandkids, and wife doing well, and all that kind of stuff. And that lasted about 15 minutes, and then we moved on, and I got home and told Heather that I had met this guy, had spent some time with him, told him about his kids and grandkids and all the jobs and good stuff. And then she said, "Did he ask you anything about me or our kids?" And uh, And I stopped and thought, and no, not one time, not one single question. So to be an encourager, right, we have to have a heart for others. The Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Again, perfect example of what the Lord Jesus does for us. He came not to be served. We should be serving him, right? He was the God of all creation, but he came to serve, not to be served. We live in a different world than Barnabas, too. We have email and we have texting. And when we put something down in the digital form, it's there forever, right? And we don't have the eye contact, we don't have the body language, we don't have the wink, we don't have the gentle smile, we don't have the pat in the back. And so what we think might be okay can be very damaging. I know we deal with this at work as well, with just taking that extra minute to reflect before you hit the send button. Barnabas left an example of being an encourager. So much so that he doesn't even get his real name, Joseph. He gets his nickname, the Encourager. His source of power. Oh, one thing I just call your attention to, and this was very interesting. Back in Acts 11, let's look at it. Acts 11 and verse, I'll just read this, starting at verse 23. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So what happens in an assembly when you have encouragement? A great number of people came to the Lord. Isn't that interesting, eh? It's just like adding fertilizer to the garden or fuel to the fire. When you have this mix of encouragement in a church, in an assembly, in a home, it makes blessing, and God blesses that. When we're on that, don't turn. Verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. What was Barnabas' source of power? So we've talked about his life of encouragement, bringing on young guys. We looked at his legacy. He was the encourager. He had that mix of lovingly coming alongside and being able to exhort and to teach. So what was his power? His power was the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas got his power from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit? Parakletos. That same word as the encourager, or as one who consoles. Interesting, eh? That the Holy Spirit, his Greek name is Parakletos, the same word as the word for encouragement and to console. And so, why was Barnabas able to be such an encouragement? Because he got his power from the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to help and to encourage. And remember when the disciples, Jesus was telling them he was going to go away, they were sad. And then Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, another consoler, another helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus also said that he was going to send him so that he would testify of me. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you that other helper so that he, the Holy Spirit, would testify of me. Then he says in another place, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that he will remind you of what I said. Another place it says, so that he will bring me glory. So, what do you think the Holy Spirit would be prompting Barnabas? He would be bringing back to Barnabas' memory the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All these words of Jesus, he would be bringing back to Barnabas's mind. And the works of Jesus, and bringing glory to Jesus. And so, that the Spirit's work is to bring those things of Christ into us and make them real to us. And then we're in a position to be encouragers and to help others. We're going to close. That we've talked about Barnabas, his life of encouragement, helping young guys. We've talked about the legacy that he left, that coming alongside and then being able to exhort. I'll leave you with one word picture. In your bathroom, you have a big jar of marbles. And every week you get to look in the mirror on Friday night and think to yourself, was I able to encourage someone this week? Or did I discourage someone this week? The encouragement is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. And Romans 12 shares that. So it's a specific gift of the Spirit. And not everybody has every gift. I realize that. But everybody has a choice if we encourage or discourage. So at the end of the week, you get to pick out one alley. And if we've been able to encourage someone, we can put it in another bowl. If we haven't had a good week, we throw the alley away. And so the challenge to me would be, how big a bowl do I need on the other side of the counter? Barnabas became a believer in the Lord Jesus. He left a legacy of encouragement. His source of power was the Holy Spirit. And the result? A lot of people came to believe in Jesus. May we be encouraged to be an encourager. Father, we thank you for this story of Barnabas, his life, his wasn't perfect, a regular guy, maybe a low-profile guy when we look at the big scheme of things in Acts, but he encouraged many, and many came to believe in Jesus. And thank you for that legacy. We thank you that we actually, as Christians, as believers, have the same power available to us as Barnabas did, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just ask that as we go heading into a new week, that you would help us to, through your Spirit, to be an encourager to those around us. Why? That many would come to know you, who to know is life eternal. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.